right. Well, tonight we are going to be in chapter 4 of Philippians. It's on page 982 in the Pew Bible. And we're going to be looking at verse 10 and then skipping down to verses 14 through 17. Now, I'm going to read from verse 10 all the way through 17, but we're going to be focusing on verse 10 and verses 14 through 17 because we looked last week at verses 11 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Now that I seek, not that I seek a get the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Of subjects that have had a difficult past in the church, money would have to be at the top of the list. Because you have plenty of charlatans claiming to be pastors who are just honestly just tricking people out of their money. They're just saying, I'm the apostle, give me some money and all will be well with you. God will bless you. And they'll twist the scriptures to their own destruction and to the harm of others that they get to buy into their lives. But then also there are really actual pastors who will neglect this teaching because they're afraid of offending people or their own bad personal experience with this subject matter and how it was taught and how it was handled and how people were guilted. And so they're like, I'm not even going to go near that. I'm not even going to touch that subject. And then there's also people in the congregation who can be very defensive and sensitive about these subjects because they just don't want to be told what to do with their money. Now, we could probably spend a lot of time tonight unpacking that little phrase, my money, but we're not going to actually do that tonight. Rather, the text that we just read from Paul addresses the very nature of Christian giving and particularly Christians in a church giving for the work of missions. They didn't plan it, it just worked out that way. We've been talking about that Sunday morning. So now imagine you sent a gift to your childhood friend and you went all out. You bought them a super nice watch and just it really set you back financially to get this thing. But you got it for them as a huge gift. And so you send it to them, and then a short while later, you get a note back saying, you know, oh, it's so great to hear from you. I'm so happy that you were thinking of me. But I just want you to know, I'm not talking about the watch, because I'm happy with or without the watch. It's kind of what's, I don't know, you start reading this text of what Paul says, and you take off a bit of the gloss that we put on it, and you start thinking about what's Paul saying here? And here we have this situation where Paul the apostle, who has founded this church in Philippi, he's been supported by the church in Philippi recently, and at this point in verse 10, he tells the church how happy he is that they have shown their concern for him recently. And then he suddenly goes into this digression, how it's like, but I just want you to know, it's not your gift that made me happy. Because he says, I'm content. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. It's Christ who strengthens me. I don't need your gift to be happy. And if this was a live conversation, I'd almost be imagining this really awkward silence filling the room, kind of like, okay, all right. You know, just like, not sure what to do next. But it almost sounds like Paul's being dismissive of the support that the Philippians sent, support that they gave very sacrificially. But that's not what's going on. We know that's not what's going on. Paul wouldn't be dismissive of this church, but it is confusing. And it's confusing Because Paul and really the church, the scriptures, have a very different view of giving than the rest of the world does. Because if in the world, if you give money to someone, that you many times will put them in your debt. When you give to someone, now they work for you. This is an issue that oftentimes missionaries face, or nonprofit organizations face. When your entire operating budget or your entire salary is based on the donations of others, then sometimes you can feel beholden to those donors, especially the big ones. And especially the big donors who feel like you should be beholden to them. And so we get in this issue of this kind of this exchange of goods and services. I'm supporting you, so, and it's like, well, so are you saying that I'm not supposed to have standards of an organization or a person that I'm financially supporting? I'm not saying that. Am I not supposed to care for how they use that money or whether or not the ministry is actually doing what it says it's doing? I'm not saying that either. We should be concerned about those things. But some people do take kind of a hands-off approach. Well, I'm just going to give, and whatever they do with it, that's not my responsibility. That's on them. I've given, and then God's happy with that. And I'm not advocating for that. But the core of what's going on here is that it is how the Bible views giving, specifically Christians giving to other Christians for the work of gospel ministry. And so we see in this text that giving, Christian giving, is a form of Christian fellowship. It's a form of Christian partnership. And so it is a partnership, first of all, it's a partnership of joy. We see that in verse 10, where Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. So the Christian giving produces a relational joy. It's not a materialistic joy. Paul says that he is greatly rejoiced as a result of their giving. This is implied also as he describes their faithful giving over the past in verses 14 and onward. And when he says, I rejoice greatly, it's not, oh, I thought that was great, or it made me smile. He was bubbling over with joy. Rejoice greatly. I mean, this kind of phrasing is used when people talk about responding to the gospel. And so there is a great rejoicing. And he says, the giving of these Christians caused Paul to take joy not in the thing, but in the Lord who is providing for his needs through another part of the body of Christ. And that is a key aspect of what Christian giving is. Because we can make someone happy by simply giving them a bunch of money, right? I mean, if you just line up somebody off the street and be like, here's $1,000, they're going to be your best friend, right? I'd be like, well, thanks. Actually, they'll probably be very suspicious of you and be like, what do you want? So they would rejoice in the money. They would rejoice perhaps in what the money purchases. But Christian giving, and we should add Christian reception of giving, produces a rejoicing not in the giving itself, but in the Lord who gives his people good gifts. And the Lord, and is a rejoicing in the Lord that gives people an opportunity to be a blessing to others by their giving, and so increase that person's enjoyment in the Lord. And so this is why Paul goes into verses 11 through 13. It's why what he says there makes total sense. Because he says, no, look, my contentment doesn't rise and fall with my circumstances. I wasn't really sad and mad until you sent me the gift, and now I'm happy. It's not a monetary gift that's going to affect Paul's contentment. It's because it's the Lord Jesus himself who strengthens Paul and enables him to endure every situation And so we should not seek to be, in our giving, to be purveyors of contentment. Like, I only give if it's going to make somebody else happy, which will make me happy. Is it simply because I gave them stuff? Rather, our hope and trust is that as we support, especially the support those folks that we call missionaries, that it would result in the increasing of their joy in the Lord. That's why we give, to increase the joy of our missionaries in the Lord. But also, Christian giving is a partnership, not only of joy, but also it's a partnership of concern. Because you'll notice again that Paul's joy is not in the materials themselves that are given, but in the Lord. And that's for a particular reason, because he says in verse 10, that the Philippians have renewed their concern for him. That's why he rejoices greatly. And so he clarifies this by saying, look, look, I know you've been concerned. I'm not saying that you've only started being concerned now. I know you've been concerned. You just haven't had the opportunity to show it. And this means that, and what this means for us as we're talking about Christian giving, is that Christian giving then is an expression of loving concern in connection with God. That is, as we look at our missionaries and the work that they're doing and the needs they possess, we have an opportunity to tangibly express our concern for them and their work. It's an opportunity for us to care for our missionaries where they are and for to let them know, because we can have genuine concern and they not know it. But it is a way for us to express our concern for them and to make it felt. And so when we have those opportunities to express that concern in the lives of our missionaries, then we take those opportunities. Because not only are we praying for them, but we're also supporting them tangibly and practically, just as the Philippian church did with the Apostle Paul. But what is the concern that Paul's talking about that they had, that they renewed their concern for Paul? Well, it's first and foremost a concern for the gospel to be spread throughout the world. You know, one of my goals in the series that we've been doing on Sunday morning is that we would see the mission that we have as the church universal, as that single mission, that mission to make disciples of all the nations. And that we would see that the mission that we have here at Bailey and the mission our missionaries have, wherever they are, is this, they're two expressions of the same mission. We care. Now that it comes out differently, it's expressed differently, there's different sacrifices that are made, there's different ways that that mission is accomplished, but it's the same mission that we are serving. And so that means that we are all responding in some way to the command of Christ to go and to make disciples. And so it's a partnership of concern for the mission and for the work, but it's also a concern for that particular missionary and their well-being. I mean, the Philippians certainly actually cared for Paul. And so we love our missionaries. And we grieve when hardship falls upon them. We rejoice when things go well. And we seek to meet and alleviate any needs they would have that fall out of that hardship. And so because of that, it's not only a partnership of joy, it's not only a partnership of concern, but Christian giving is also a partnership in hardship. Because in verse 14, he says, "But you did well to share in my trouble." That is, although Paul says, my contentment rests only and always in Jesus Christ, who strengthens me in hard times, who enables me to endure even this prison that I'm writing this letter from, it was good, or it literally the text says, you did well to share in my trouble. Christian giving is sharing in the trouble of other believers. That is not to say that our missionaries are always in hardship, but sometimes they are. Paul was not always in hardship, but he certainly had more than we would say his fair share. But when our missionaries do come into suffering and they do come into hardship, we are there as the church caring for them. We're praying for them. We're giving sacrificially in order to meet the extraordinary needs that are demanded by the situation that they're in. And so we need to make sure that we're getting away from this tendency to expect certain goods and services when we give money to missions. Because, a lot of times missionaries get down because they just don't feel like they're getting enough converts to justify or they feel like their supporters are getting worried because they're not getting enough converts. But there are plenty of faithful missionaries who some cases never get the chance to convert one person. Because what they're actually doing is laying the groundwork for those who come after them. There's, you talk about world missions, you talk about the missions movement, and the main name you hear is William Carey. Got a college in Mississippi named after him. What was the name of the guy who came before William Carey that actually laid all the groundwork for what William Carey started preaching? What was his name? Nobody knows it. We did. I forgot it. I heard a biography on the guy. Can't remember his name. But no one remembers him. But how effective was he? Well, he was very effective to do what he was called to do at the time, which apparently was to lay the groundwork upon which William Carey was brought in, which through him and through countless others launched a whole missions movement. We need to see our giving as a form of partnership where we're saying to our missionaries, hey, look, we're all called to the same mission because Christ is our Savior. So we're all called to go, and we're all to go where we are, to go far away. We're called to do this mission. And so we're doing what we can with what we have right here in Bailey, Mississippi, and in Meridian, and in these areas. And you're doing what you can where you are. And you know what? You've got resources that you need. Well, you know what? God has blessed us with those resources, so we're going to send you some resources. But you know what, missionaries? You don't work for us. You don't work for us. We work for God. We work together for God. We're partnering together in the missions work, and God has given us the opportunity to partner with you. Because God can just drop some money off, right? I mean, he can. He can fund missionaries through any way. He doesn't have to use our church. He doesn't have to use me. He doesn't have to use you. But God uses parts of the body to care for other parts of the body. And so God has given us the opportunity to share and to fund and to support those missionaries abroad. And so we have this opportunity then, rather than you work for us missionaries, but rather no, we're partnering together in the work of the gospel, taking the gospel to where I can't go, where we can't go. I mean, raise your hands if you've got Bulgaria on your itinerary this year, right? If you're going to go around, visit lots of Arab families, do some ministry work. If we're going to go work with the students on campus in Cookville, go over. Anyone got a pilot's license? Go fly some planes over in Afghanistan if we can get that permission. But our missionaries can. Our missionaries have been sent there. And we get to partner with them in doing that. And part of our calling is to show our concern for the mission through our tangible and real support of their needs. And so that requires a certain kind of giving. It's three aspects of it here. First, and this is found in verses 15 to 17, Paul starts recounting this history of the church and their giving. And so we see that, first of all, it's exceptional giving. Paul reminds the church of what they already knew, apparently, which was that when he, right at the beginning, when they were just a fledgling church and he was setting off for Macedonia, and they were the only church that supported him. And he doesn't take the time to start bad-mouthing the other churches or start knocking them, but he uses that actually an opportunity to highlight how God worked for them, even as a young a church and even as a poor church. It's also committed giving. It's committed to the person, it's committed to his needs, and it's committed to the work that he's doing. Because it wasn't giving that just happened once. Paul notes that not once, but twice. He says the ESV has got a really great translation of it, once and again, because the Greek phrase there really just means more than once. More than once, the Philippians sent aid whenever he needed it. They helped him out because he was simply in need. They did not grow weary in doing good for Paul because they knew firsthand for the work that he was doing. That he was proclaiming the grace of Jesus Christ. That he was calling all people to repent and trust in Christ. And so they were committed not only just in word, but also in deed, in action, to meet his needs when he had them. And he was in need at the time of the writing of this letter. Third, it is reciprocal giving. Paul speaks of this matter of giving and receiving. And some have argued that we should understand this in strict financial terms. Simply, Philippians gave, Paul received. But most commentators that I could find argued that and this is a legitimate understanding of these words and the way that this phrasing is used in antiquity, but that these words actually communicate a reciprocal relationship of giving and receiving within the context of a loving, committed friendship. And so the Philippian church is not merely a giver and Paul is the taker or the receiver. Rather, through his gospel ministry, they have received the good news of the gospel. Through him, they have received the opportunity to reach places where they couldn't go themselves. And so our missionaries are not the only ones receiving when we give, because we too receive. We receive the opportunity to share the gospel and strengthen the church in Bulgaria and on campus in Cookville and in Afghanistan and with Arabs all over our country and even the world. Because Christian giving isn't just a matter of balance sheets. It's not just about getting missionaries fully funded, getting them from 50% to 75%, getting them from the red to the black financially. It isn't to fill some quota of good works or some begrudging obligation that has been laid upon us as wealthy Westerners. Giving to the work of missions is an opportunity to partner together with other Christians, sharing in their trouble, sharing in their joy, that we may tangibly express our concern for them and for the gospel to be spread. And our prayer should be that God would use our church to do this more and more. May it be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you allow us to partner with missionaries, with those servants that you have raised up and sent out into the harvest. Father, for we know that we too have been sent into the harvest as well. And Lord, as we pray for other harvesters, other workers in the field, Lord, that are working in another part of the field, Lord, we pray that we would have a special concern and love and passion and zeal for missions, for your grace to be moved forward, and Christ to be known. And Father, not only out and abroad, but also here in our homes and in our community. Lord, may we hold the proclamation of the gospel and the exalting of Christ as our number one priority in our lives and what we are engaging our lives for. Lead us, Father. That we may joyfully give towards the work of missions as you have enabled us, so that we may partner with the rest of your church for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.